Genesis chapter 4. Two boys, the first two boys in the world, children of Adam and Eve. They have been sent out from the garden and now they are in the world. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." If you read on just another line or two, you would see that God says to him, "No, they won't kill you. I'm going to put my mark on you, the mark, Cain, I'm going to put on you. And it will be protection. It will be grace. You still will be loved."
And now the New Testament from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, starting at verse 26. "So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." A reading of the word.
Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, let the words of my mouth, let the meditations of our thoughts and minds be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you were here last Sunday, you might recall that I introduced you to the preeminent New Testament scholar in the English-speaking world. You might remember that his name is N.T. Wright, Tom Wright. Today, I'm going to introduce you to the preeminent Old Testament scholar in the English-speaking world. Sadly, unfortunately, his name is not Tom. His name is Walter. Walter Brueggemann. Very easy to spell. Two G's, two E's, and two N's. Brueggemann. See how easy that is? Walter Brueggemann taught in two small seminaries in the United States before his retirement, one in St. Louis, one in Atlanta. The one in Atlanta is Presbyterian. He's now retired in Michigan. I guess he did what I did, what we did. You follow the grandchildren. Either that or he likes ice fishing. I've never warmed up to ice fishing. He's written 58 books. Can you imagine? And some of them are like this. He's written 58 books on the Old Testament and hundreds of articles. And he's spoken in conferences and churches all across the land. An amazing legacy. He deserves to do some ice fishing. It was his commentary on the book of Genesis that remains in my library. I'm throwing books away. I'm getting rid of things, but that commentary, Brueggemann's commentary on Genesis, I will never throw away. I've read it and reread it and reread it. I can see green lines and red lines and all different colors of where I've read it at different times and underlined. It's magnificent. He takes 40 pages to get to telling us what the overall theme of the book of Genesis is all about. But it's worth the wait. And I'm going to tell you today what that theme is, and I may repeat it twice so that perhaps you will remember it as well. The theme of the book of Genesis is to live in God's world with other creatures on God's terms. Terms is underlined, italicized. Let me give it to you again. The book of Genesis shows us how to live in God's world. It's not ours. We didn't make it. Doesn't belong to anyone but God, God's world. To live in God's world with other creatures, human, non-human, other creatures, on God's terms. And so the story of Genesis is this unfolding of how this works out and how this does not work out. God creates the world by speech, by language. God says, let there be, and worlds come into existence. Science can tell us all of the stuff and how maybe it happened physically. You know, dark matter and dark energy and big bangs. I don't understand any of that, but that's how scientists talk. But behind and under all of that, in the very beginning, it was God. It was the God of the Bible, the biblical God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who spoke and worlds came into being. The genesis of life is the speech of God. And of course, God, always in relationship, decides to put a partner, someone along with him that will be in this world that God has made. And so God forms out of the clay this human, the first human, whose name is Adam. And he says to Adam, you're going to be my partner. And the words, as the King James Bible puts it, to dress and to keep the garden. We are creation's keeper. Creation's partner. We are to keep, to care for. God puts Adam in the garden to help him, to be his partner, to keep, to care for the creation. But there's an emptiness still in Adam, and so God makes a woman, Eve. And Adam takes a look at Eve and says, I like that. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And of course, in addition to the keeping, to the working of this garden, this beautiful, perfect garden, God says there is one limitation. All the trees, everything. It's all yours to enjoy. Everything. Enjoy. But there's one tree. You must not. In the story, Adam is not present when the temptation comes to Eve, the serpent, the temptation in the form of the serpent. And the serpent, of course, and Eve, they look at that tree and they look at that fruit, and the tempter says, it is beautiful, isn't it? Yeah, yes, yes. Can you imagine what it would taste like if you took it and you put it in your hand and if you consumed it in your own body? Yes, yes. And then the tempter said, and you will be like God. And Eve said, what you say, what you have said, and what I have said, and what I say. Yes. 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 I want to be like God. I want to be the captain of my own ship. I want to decide myself what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong. This is my life, and I want to be in control of my life. I want to be like God. And of course, when Adam comes, they both have eaten, and they are ashamed. They see that they're naked, which is symbolically that they experience guilt, and they experience alienation. The alienation between the two. They were totally and perfectly in love in the garden. And now there's this growing alienation, not only between them and God, but between each other. And Adam says, when God wonders what has gone on, Adam says, the woman. The woman. She gave it to me and I ate. They begin to blame each other. They begin to experience this alienation and separation from one another. In their nakedness, they make clothes, fig leaves. Now, one commentator said, not Brueghel, it was somebody else that I was reading, said that when the people first heard this, you know, these stories, before they were written down, were almost always in oral tradition because people didn't do writing. So along the, you know, the campfire, the evening fire, the evening meal, when it was dark and people didn't have TV or computers, what did they do? They told each other stories, didn't they? That's what they did. And so when this story was first told, and that people heard that they made fig leaves and put them on there as clothes, they probably fell over laughing. It would be like making clothes out of sandpaper. Fig leaves. I love that part of the story, where they try to fix themselves. You see, they're too far gone to be fixed. You can't be fixed, you see. I can't be fixed. We can only be saved. We can't be fixed because we've gone too far. We've alienated ourselves from God and from one another so deeply and so permanently that we can't fix what's wrong. We need a grace and a love and a forgiveness and a God who can reach us in the deepest recesses of our soul and save us. So they must leave the garden. But before they go, there's a moment of grace. Even in their rebellion, even in their sin, even with all that they have done, the grace of God doesn't stop working. Isn't that wonderful to know? You have not destroyed the grace of God with your sin. You cannot stop God from loving you. It just will not happen. And so it says that before they left the garden, that God made some clothes, some from skins, something soft and warm. So even as they leave Eden, they're living in grace. God goes with them. There's no place that you can go that God doesn't go with you. There's no place that you've ever been that God has not also been working in your life. Even in our rebellion, in our sin, in our darkness, this is a gracious God who loves us where we are and who we are, and regardless of what we've done. What good news is that? They leave Eden, and of course, pretty soon, the children come along. A firstborn son, his name is Cain. Eve says, "I've brought forth a man with the help of the Lord." And I'm wondering, oh yeah, didn't Adam have something to do with this? So the alienation here, you know, you can kind of feel that. She's talking about her child, but not even mentioning her husband, Adam. And then there's a second child. His name is Abel. Now these boys are as different. Maybe you have children, and you know what I mean. You have these two or three children, and they're as different from each other as night and day. You wonder if they have the same parents. They come into the world, and they have a personality. Before you even kiss them and hug them, they've got a personality. You can almost see it. They're born. They're genetically personality, and they're different from each other. And Cain and Abel were as different from each other as two boys could ever be. Cain was the golden boy. Success followed him like a shadow. Everything he did, he prospered. He was captain of the team. He was the great debater. He was the best looking. All of the girls in school thought he would be the catch. He was smart. He made the best grades. He was a scholar. He was a golden boy. You know, it's hard being a golden boy. You can start believing all of that stuff. And if you're a golden boy, you can become so full of yourself. Cain was a golden boy, and Abel was a little bit less than average. The average IQ is 90 to 110. Abel's IQ was 92. He barely made it out of high school. Nobody really had much expectation that he would amount to anything great. He was hardly even noticed. The golden boy and the Mr. Below Average boy. And then the day came when they were to make an offering on the altar to God. Abel brought the first born from his flock, the best that he had. And he brought his heart, not just the best that he had, but he brought his heart. And before God made his offering. And Cain, Mr. Golden Boy, just grabbed a little bit of fruit from his farm, brought it, and put it on the altar. And the story says that God had regard for Abel's offering because he brought it with a full heart. And Cain couldn't stand the competition. The rivalry began to grow. The distance, a hatred, a separation. One thing that we cannot stand is to feel like the world doesn't notice us, doesn't hear us, doesn't see us. All of us have this great need to feel that we are accepted, to feel as if we count, that we are a name, that we are loved by someone, that we belong in the world with other people, and that there's a sense of self-esteem that we receive when we believe that we are connected to one another. Every mass shooter, every terrorist, every person that takes a rifle or a bomb and takes the lives of people around them, it's always the same, isn't it? They are people who are not connected. They are people who do not feel as if they belong, that they are seen, that they are noticed, that they are somehow loved. And it's their way of saying, now you've got to notice me. Now you've got to see me. It's the only way they know to have power. It's the power of destruction. That's Cain. And so he invited his brother out to the field, and there he took his life. Three questions follow as we read the story. God comes to the older brother after the murder, and he asks question number one, where is your brother? The second question is the one that Cain raises back to God. Am I my brother's keeper? But you see, that question has already been answered in the first part of Genesis, hasn't it? When God created the human, God created the human and said, you are to be the dresser, the keeper. You are to keep. You are to be the keeper. You are to care for the creation. And so we are the caregivers of God's world. Our job, our calling from God Himself. Take care of each other. You see. See each other. Listen to each other. Pray for each other. visit and encourage and love each other. Take care of my creation and all that I have made. Your job in the world is to be the lover caring for the creation. In the Gospels, there's a story about Jesus tells a man going down a road, Jericho Road, and he sees someone. You know that story. He's been beaten, stripped, unconscious, bloody. And the story is about who is my neighbor, which is the same story we have here in this Genesis. Who is my brother? Who is my neighbor? Who belongs to me? Who's my responsibility? And the Samaritan sees here someone he has never met, his name he does not know, and someone that his religion tells him is inferior, different culture, different race, different religion, an inferior species. And as we know in the story, he sees neighbor, brother. So if there's anyone in your life today that you look at and would say, worth less than I am. If there's anybody, if there's any one person, grace group, that you would look at and say, worth less than I am. This would be a good time to bury that. For God asks us, God wants to know, God wants from us an answer. Who is your neighbor? Who is your brother? Who is your sister? Be very careful what kind of answer you give. For your answer will need to be as big as the heart of God. That big. Let us pray. Oh God, make us your lovers, caregivers, sisters and brothers, friends, family, of one another, for all of your creation, everywhere. Amen.